supper.
That's right. I'm thinking, let us open our Bibles and read along. Matthew 6, beginning on chapter with verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the word of our Lord. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Aaron. Outside the walls of this church, consider for a moment, outside the actual physical walls of this church where we of course, should you know, be praying, but outside the physical walls of this church, when was the last time you prayed? Outside the physical walls of this church, or in a churchy thing, you know, the good Lord only gave us 144 hours a week, and so we spend less than one here. But outside of those, out the hour you spend here, when was the last time that you prayed? And what was the causation of that prayer? What caused you to pray? Or what enticed you to pray? Or what urge or feeling or thing or communion with God that caused you to get into a prayer mode, a prayer motif, a mindset that we are actually praying with God? And I always like to cite, and I read this back in the late 80s, Gallup poll did a poll, and I think it pertains now, and probably has gotten worse over the years. Gallup poll did a prayer amongst evangelical Christians. I mean serious Christians, not so much the old main you know line types, but people who like go to church a lot and pray a lot. And they asked them just how many minutes a week outside of church do you spend in prayer? And the results were that evangelical Christians only spend about 5 minutes a week in prayer. By and large. Now, you think about that for a second. What if you spent only 5 minutes a week talking like to your spouse? Just how would that go? Chris and I are talking. I said, okay, Chris, you know, you got four minutes and 30 seconds. And in 30 minutes and 30 seconds, you are done. For the entire week. How do you think that would go down? Probably not well. Or choose some other significant person in your life or in your household. What if you only spend 5 minutes a week talking or conversing with them? How exactly would that go, Karen? Joel probably has an hours of stuff to say He does, yes. So, but the point being is that if we choose to live our lives with someone, you probably want more than 5 minutes of communication any given week. And there are two factors that I think, by and large, that even for we committed Bible-believing Christians, there are two factors, by and large, that would cause us to pray in any given situation and context, what I call the break glass in case of emergency type of situation. Well, situation number one would be some sort of crisis, trauma, event. Something bad happens to us. Or something bad happens to someone that we love or someone that we care about or someone in our circle of life, circle of love, or whatever. That something bad happens to us or someone that we're connected to. The crisis or trauma situation that, you know, causes us to pray. Like a dramatic break in life, or we're going along on our daily path and, you know, not a care in the world. And then something happens to us that is totally unexpected. more times than not, that would probably cause us to pray. Or the other situation being, there is an immediate need in our lives, or something happens to us that causes us to ask God for something. And so we engage in prayer asking God to do X, Y, Z, or asking God to alleviate something in our lives, or change something in our lives, or make a difference in our lives that's different from the path or the way that we are going along now. Break glass in case of emergency. But even a cursory walk through the Bible, you don't even have to memorize scripture. Even you just randomly open up the Bible, any passage or any, you know, scripture in the Bible, it will show you that the Bible takes prayer of the individual believer. The Bible takes prayer very seriously. There are over 1,200 examples, or 1,200 passages, or 1,200 references from Genesis to Revelation where the people of God are called to pray, or you know, called to do this, or called or actually engaged in the act of praying. So regardless of what you may feel about prayer or the relative place of prayer in your life, the Bible takes prayer seriously. And again, you don't have to memorize scripture. Just open up the New Testament to the Gospels. Just how many times do you see Jesus Christ engaged in prayer? Just how many times do you read Jesus Christ went to a mountain, or Jesus Christ went to this, or Jesus Christ went there? Normally, just within a couple verses of scripture, we see Jesus Christ physically engaging in prayer throughout his public ministry, throughout his public life. And Jesus Christ gave over 30 different references in the gospel to either praying, acts of praying, telling his people to pray, or Jesus physically praying himself or praying with other people. So regardless of what you may feel about prayer, regardless of the relative importance of prayer in your life, the Bible takes it seriously, and Jesus Christ takes it seriously. So there are really two, you know, takeaways there. Number one, that if you call yourself a believer, if you call yourself a Christian disciple, prayer is not an option. Prayer is not an option. That you really cannot say that you follow Jesus, or that you are his disciple, or you are his follower, or that you've dedicated your life to Jesus Christ, or you're born again, or however you would interpret that term. You really cannot say that and at the same time only pray for 2 or 3 minutes a week. It just doesn't add up. It just doesn't add up. So if we call ourselves a Christian, then part and parcel, prayer should be a daily, minute, moment walk of our lives. I don't mean to pick on Karen, but Karen, do you like pray at the office? Yes, I did many times. Do you like pray in the car? I do, many, many times. So wherever we are as Christian people, wherever we go in our lives, Walmart, Target, prayer, car, whatever, prayer should be part of that life. The second takeaway is that just in terms of the amount or the volume of time that you spend in prayer, the amount of minutes or hours, it is not enough. There is no clock, there is no measure that we can quantify and say, okay, Lord, I really have done my prayer, check. So however amount you're praying, it is really not enough. So when all these questions we ask ourselves, as we all should ask ourselves, in any life situation, any life context, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? But you know what? You know what? In Karen today, Jesus does give us specific instructions about prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. You think about that for a second. Jesus Christ could have taken any words or given any examples or given any type of teaching or instruction about the general context of prayer. And we call this the Lord's Prayer, meaning it's prayed by Jesus, meaning implied that our prayer should somehow reflect the Lord's Prayer, our prayer should somehow correspond to the Lord's Prayer, or our prayer should somehow example the prayers of Jesus. And so Jesus Christ, right off the bat, says, "Our Father who art in heaven." Just right off the bat, Jesus Christ gets really down to the business. And there are basically three takeaways. Takeaway one: there is only one sovereign God in the universe, and guess what? It is not you. There you, and if you forget everything else I say today, it's that. There is one sovereign God in the universe, and it is not you. Two: the universe and the world does not spin around your head. You are not at the center of anything. You are not the most important person that ever lived on the face of the earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thirdly, that whenever we do enter in prayer, whenever we do engage God in prayer, whenever we make that happen, Karen's office or the car or Walmart or Kroger or, you know, Giant or wherever, wherever you engage in prayer, you are standing on holy ground. Wherever you engage in prayer, you are standing on holy ground. What did God say to Moses at the burning bush? Take off your sandals, because you are standing on holy ground. Whenever we choose to engage in God in prayer, whenever we choose to talk to God, just like Moses at the burning bush, we are standing on holy ground. Meaning that we take prayer seriously. Meaning that whether you're driving in a car, you don't have to close your eyes. Oh, God, please, 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 like, help me drive. No. I would always say drive with your eyes wide open. But whenever you are engaging in prayer, that car, that office, Walmart, you are standing upon holy ground. So take your prayers very seriously. Our Father who art in heaven. We are entering into communion with a living God. We're entering into communion with the living Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? He goes on. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And again, the first and primary object of your prayer, sad to say, is not a laundry list of your particular needs and wants. Just how many times at home or at the office or wherever, you just keep a list of all your prayer concerns. And believe me, I grew up in the day and age where you were taught to make a list, you know, and like check it twice. These are my prayer concerns. These are my things. And more times than not, they involve us. They involve people that we know, or they involve situations in our life or in the context of our lives. The first and primary object of prayer is praise and adoration of God. If we just forget about that, we just blow you know through that. They you know get to our particular needs, wants, to our particular this and that. Oh God, please make this happen for me. Oh God, please make that happen for me. Oh God, I wish I was prettier. I wish I was handsome. I wish I could lose weight. I wish I had hair. Whatever. Whatever those particular intrinsic prayer concerns are, if you bring that to God in prayer before his praise, adoration and glory, you sort of lose the cart. You sort of lose the horse. You sort of lose the object of prayer. It's sort of like we treat God as like sitting on Santa's lap, you know. And you know how it was, sitting on Santa's lap at the mall. You would have your list. Oh, Santa, please grant me this. I want a pony. I want a dog. I want a toy train. I want a Nintendo. You know, whatever. So we'd sort of get down our Santa wish list year after year. And we sort of wait till Christmas Day. Oh, it's here, you know. But God is not Santa. God is not the mall Santa that you sat upon his lap and gave the mall Santa a, you know, laundry list of things of things that you want because you want them. So is everything that you want the will of God? You think about that. Is everything that you want and desire in life, everything that you pray about, maybe you pray about, maybe not, but your laundry list of this, 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 and this, oh God, please make this happen for me, please do this, please do that, please sort of, please have my kids come over more often, or please have my grandkids come over more often, or please do this, or, you know, whatever. Is that really the will of God for your life? Do you actually know better than God? Do you actually know, you know, better than Jesus? That whatever the object or content of your prayer is, that if you keep on asking for Jesus Christ or God to do stuff for you, I think we make a common mistake that our will is God's will. That our wants and needs is God's wants and needs for us. That somehow we know better than God and Jesus about our own lives. So when you ask, dear God, please do X, Y, Z for me, again, God and Jesus Christ is not your personal magician pulling rabbits from a hat. And suffice to say, God and Jesus Christ is not honor bound, nor has an obligation to buy you a new house. God is not honor bound to buy you a car. God is not honor bound to fix the leaky roof. God is not honor bound or has in any way is required to pay for your kids or grandkids way through college. That's on you. That's on us. So whenever we pray for God, whenever we want God to do something, can you know, sit for a moment. Is this really God's will for my life? Is this where God wants me to be? Or is this path or direction where God is leading me at this time? Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then now the prayer actually gets serious. So before we're asking for our daily bread, before we're asking for everything on our table, before we're asking for God to do stuff for us, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. So in essence, we are asking God Lord's Prayer, which we prayed, of course, and we'll be praying again, that it's not our will, our wants. It's not you. It's not me. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. And it's not our version of justice. It's not our version of what is right. It's not our version of how we want things to work out in life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Basically, what we're asking for is in God's sovereign grace, in God's sovereign mercy, in God's sovereign will, we are invoking his kingdom, aspects of the kingdom of God in heaven, the new Jerusalem and everything you read about in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. We are invoking certain portions of that, or in God's sovereign will, for that to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, heaven is very, very different from, earth. However you envision heaven, however you think about heaven, however heaven appears to you, or how you think heaven will be, regardless of what your own personal viewpoints are about that, there is one thing that is true for all of us. Heaven will be vastly different than this earth. And thank God for that. So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is that we are invoking and praying that God visits us with a little bit of heaven. with certain aspects of his kingdom that are heaven-like, somehow reflect the will of God. So do we ever really fully comprehend? And we have, in churchy times, we have said the Lord's Prayer probably 100,000 times, maybe 200,000, maybe 300,000 times. And so we mouth the words, we say the words, but are you actually thinking about what you're asking God to do? Because if you do, it's pretty serious stuff. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Means that we are trusting God to do God things more than we are trusting ourselves. That we are surrendering, and this is hard, that we surrender mind, body, and spirit to his sovereign will. And just how many times have you prayed about something and seemingly your prayers go unanswered, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and so we all get tired of waiting, and so we just grab back that problem, thinking that we can solve it ourselves. Just how many times have you unburdened yourself to God about a problem or about a situation, a family situation, the locals, whatever. Just how many times have you prayed to God to take away that stone, to take away that boulder, to take away that weight that's upon your back? And maybe you're just not happy with the speed or how God is doing it, and so you grab that boulder back, and you put it squarely back on your back. Are you really sincerely asking for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? So if we sincerely and honestly pray that prayer, basically it implies that once you pray God do something in your life, then you just have to let that go. Just let that go. You are not in control. That's a very hard concept for us to deal with, because throughout our lives, we feel that we are the masters of our own destiny. We feel that we are the boss. We feel that we have all the knowledge and power it takes to solve all your issues. And we don't even have the knowledge to solve our own issues, let alone our kids or our grandkids or our in-laws or, whatever. And so we are actually surrendering our hearts and our wills, our burdens, and those stones, those chains that surround us, we're actually giving those over to God. So if you do that in prayer, the last thing that I would recommend is that you actually taking those chains back, or taking that rock back, or taking whatever back, because in the ultimate sense, when we do that, we don't really trust God, do we? We don't really rest in his sovereign will. We say that we believe in God and Jesus Christ, but in our hearts of hearts, we really don't. And that we sort of believe in ourselves, more so than God. That we trust our Lord God with our deepest needs and wants. And then, if we're sincerely honest, our Father in art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. If we're sincerely honest about that and really trust God, really rest in God, really giving it all to God and relying upon him in every and all things, then only after that do we get to give us this day our daily bread. And I'll be talking about that in my next visit. Amen. Amen.
We have a hymn.
Oh, we have a hymn?
We have a hymn, yes.
Okay.
Hymn, yes. Num- Hymn number 358, Because He Lives.